Who doesn't love a little baby? Amen. Tiny toes and button nose. And no hair, but they're still cute anyway. Amen. And certainly when we realize that what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave up, not because He had to, but because He loved us. That really brings out the nature and the character of love. Amen. Our key verse is obviously from the Epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And it is important as you look at this verse. And I think John wanted others to see what he saw. I think he saw things that some of the other disciples didn't see. And I think he saw things that Peter didn't see until a little bit later on. But each one of them in their own right came to that place where they began to realize what John did. And John wants us to realize that. And he challenges us here when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." Imagine it. Has bestowed on us. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." You could probably preach a bazillion messages just from this verse alone. To think that we are the sons of God. You might want to ask yourself, how would I conduct myself if I were a royalty? Now, been paying attention to what's been going on with the Queen's children and their grandchildren. And they have a protocol. That if you want to marry into royalty, then there's a protocol that you're expected to follow. Well, we have a younger generation that's not too keen on protocol, and they don't want to follow it. And I'm sure the Queen is probably racking her head saying, "What in the world's happened to this generation?" Well, listen, we're the sons of God. Unless you talk about royalty, we're the sons of God. And we need to conduct ourselves as the sons of God. Amen? And the daughters as well. So we look by way of introduction at the word "behold." And so as we look at our key verse this morning, we need to behold the word "behold." You know, you use the word "therefore," "wherefore." Those are important words. They're connecting words for sure. Connecting a prior thought to a conclusion of something that was proffered before that. And "behold" is, hey, it's take a minute. Stop here. Don't rush through this thing. Stop. Slow down. Something important is about to take place here. So, if you look at the key verse this morning, we need to behold the word "behold" and its grammatical structure is every bit as important as the definition of the word "behold." And so I'm going to bypass the word, the definition of it, and just give you the grammatical structure. We want you to know that it's in the aorist tense. That is, it is something that had a starting point and is to be continual. It is to continue all. You are to behold. Listen, anytime you open the Bible, behold the truth of God's Word. Behold the beauty of the Word of God. Behold the truth. Behold the promises. Behold the things that are written in here. Don't just kind of take them lightly. Don't pass over them. Listen, take them seriously. You think God has preserved His Word just so that we can just kind of nonchalantly and glibly kind of go from page to page? But also it's in the active voice, which means we have to be constant. As long as you and I are breathing, amen, we have to be beholding the things of God. So we, the redeemed, are to do this. The world, what they don't know what to behold. They don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The best they could hope to get out of the Word of God, of anything that would be meaningful, was salvation's message to them to get saved. But thirdly, it is in the imperative. I love that when it's in the imperative. Meaning that it's in the imperative mood. That is, that it's not just a suggestion that God wants you to take a few seconds here. He wants you to pay attention. Something very important is about to be said, so hunker down here. Listen to it. Pay attention. So God commands us to do this. He commands us to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. Have you ever really stopped to think about the love God's bestowed on us? The love that He has bestowed upon us should manifest itself in the way we love others as well, especially the way we love Him. But if one imagines or thinks that they can comprehend or fathom God and His character, or this character of God called love, without spending time in the one book in which God alone reveals what He wants us to know about love. Not just only His love toward us, but our love towards Him and our love one toward another. Well, you can't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in the pop culture songs. Oh, this is my favorite. With "The Day We Met," this is the song. And oh, they get all euphoric about that song and kind of hang on. Well, why not hang on to the Word of God? Amen? But where God has revealed all that He wants us to know about a real divine love. So, it is why the Holy Spirit moves John to write, admonishingly so, to not merely behold, but to investigate what God wants us to know about His love. So it really is, it's a command, not an invitation, but it's a command to spend some time, investigate what this love of God is all about. Author W. Pink wrote this. He said, "The better we are acquainted with love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to Him." The more you understand about something, the more you appreciate it, the more you love it. Amen? So, when it comes to our thoughts about God and His infinite qualities or excellencies, our thoughts need to be clearly formed and established by what God, the Holy Spirit, reveals in the written Word of God. Because too many people have this worldly philosophy about the love of God. They have come, as you heard me say over these last number of weeks here when we've been doing this series on our amazing God, is that so many people have this very narrow-minded concept of God's love, of what God would do and what God would not do. Even though God has said He's going to do certain things, they say, well, a loving God would never do that. And so they have convinced themselves foolishly, ignorantly, and I believe willfully so, that God wouldn't send anybody to Christless eternity, or Christ wouldn't chasten, or God would not chastise, when yet He said He will. And they have no idea that what they're calling God is a liar. If God said He's going to do this, and they say that He won't do that because He's a God of love, they don't understand God's love, and they're calling God a liar. I wouldn't recommend that. So, how can we be more accurate by using errant Greek and discarded manuscripts is beyond me, thinking that somehow we're going to take these other translations and get all the message that God wants for us to have out of these things. And so I believe that because God says to behold His love is why, as another reason, that we have to stop buying into the argument that these other translations, that they are somehow better and more accurate than the King James Version of the Bible. The folks with an anemic faith, or no faith at all, tend to force and impose their own distorted senses and understanding of love as being equal to what the Bible says, and that's not so. If you want a true definition of something that God has said or that God has promised or a doctrine, you got to get in the Word of God and study it from that perspective. And the more our churches of today preach anemic, fluffy and puffy messages and so as to appeal to the lost or the carnal Christians, the absence of sound, hard biblical preaching and teaching, there will not be any real love being expressed verbally or in the way we choose to live our lives. What's to challenge them? What's to change them? If there's no power in it, there is no power. So, if we had to understand the true and the full force of what this season is about, more than just Christmas trees and gifts, there's so much more that made this season take its perspective, a season of love. And so, no 3 points, no poem today, 7 things that the love of God is. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, they don't have to be long points, but Lord, enough to at least during this season to make us realize that our very narrow-minded perspective on love as the Bible preaches or speaks of it, Lord, we need to get a grasp on Your love. And Lord, once we understand that more fully and more completely, then Lord, we can have a far greater appreciation for many of the other things that You say, if not all the things that You say, whether we might agree with it or not. Lord, the truth of the matter is that You gave not only Your Son in love, but You have given to us Your Word in love. Lord, both are bathed in love. And Lord, we need to understand so that we can fully appreciate why this season has taken place. Father, won't You guide whether it's a salvation or the rededication, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you had one of those note cards out there, then they're on there. It's not very extensive, but just kind of give you an idea. Number one that we have on that is God's love is, and I chose to kind of alliterate, I don't know if you call it alliteration, but I use all the UN words, not meaning United Nations, because that's about the most worthless organization that has ever existed. But God's love is uninfluenced. Romans chapter 7. We're going to do some jumping around here. I don't even know if we'll finish it this morning, but if we don't, we'll finish it tonight. And as long as it takes me forever to turn my pages here. Romans chapter 7, looking in verse 18, again the Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now the Apostle Paul is talking about the battle that is oftentimes fought between the flesh and the spirit, that is our revived, regenerated spirit by salvation. And he kind of sets the precedence for this idea. Now, the word is uninfluenced there. We've dealt somewhat with this in the last week's message, but to reinforce this point, and if we understand that when we were conceived, we were at that moment in time alienated from God. This isn't something that happened once we've been born somewhere down the road. The minute we were conceived, we were alienated, separated from God because of the sin of the world. We were born into sin. Our parents inherited sin. We inherited sin from them, and we passed it on to our children as well. But we were at that moment in time alienated from God because of our inherited sin nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. Now, at what point did that happen? Well, at the point of conception. Therefore, there was nothing. And that's what Paul, the kind of the verse is getting at there. There was nothing in any of us that prompted God or would prompt God to love us. It wasn't like you turned around there and you taught your child at 3, 4, or 5, said, you know, you've got to love God because God loved them already. And because God loved them already, and because God loved you already, He was moving the message, the gospel message to you and I for salvation. So there was nothing in any of us that prompted God to love us. We were to be pitied rather than loved. Now, we may not like that, because especially if we're a prideful person, I don't want to be pitied. Well, we were to be pitied. We were without hope. Prior to your salvation, you were completely without hope. And it was God who loved you. Even though you may have heard about God, you may have heard His name mentioned in ways that never should be mentioned. Very crass and crude, if you will. But how many of you really heard about God in a very loving fashion, unless someone talked to you about that? Your heart didn't seek that, because your heart didn't care. Your heart didn't give one hoot. So, God had to set Israel straight, if you will, as their pride was beginning to cause them to think highly of themselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's just turn back here very quickly. I could have written all these out, but I want you to look them up. And I've touched on this verse here, and I think this is a wonderful verse, especially when people tend to get a little bit prideful about their salvation, and about how, I've been as guilty as many others that when Dr. Lee Robinson was still alive, or Dr. Hobbs was alive, and Dr. Curtis Hudson was alive, and you always have this question: what's going to happen to those churches when they die? Who's going to be able to fill their shoes? Well, God always has somebody. Somewhere along. Now, if the church doesn't choose right, then that's their fault. That's what happened to Highland Park Baptist Church. The church didn't make some very wise choices, and they chose some leadership that never should have been there. Now that church doesn't even exist. I don't think it exists at all, does it, Brother Jim? School doesn't exist, but some great men of God came out of there, like Terrence Sexton. He graduated from Highland Park Baptist Church. So there were some great men of God. I think Dr. Paul Chappell also graduated from Highland Park, if I'm not mistaken. And so, along with so many others who did that, but that was in the day when that church was on fire, preaching the Word of God without compromise. And these men carried on in the meantime. So all we can do is really pray in the meantime that when people like Tommy Sexton and Clarence Sexton and these other preachers, when they pass off the scene, that God will definitely have someone ready to go. And I believe God does. But the church will be mindful of what they're looking for in that and desire what God desires for them. But anyway, he says there in chapter 7 and verse 7 in Deuteronomy, and he says there, "The Lord did not set His love upon you." Now notice he said, "God did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, that is Jehovah, loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." But hang on to that. But because the Lord loved you, and that's why you're saved today, is because God loved you. Not because you sought God, but God sought you. And God loves us from Himself. Amen. He doesn't have to have any reason presented on our part. "Lord, you should love me because I just tithe. Lord, you should love me because I just preached the message. Lord, I just finished my Bible for the first time this year. Lord, you should love me. All these things that we could generate in our minds and our hearts, saying these are the reasons why God should love us. The truth of the matter is God loved us before we did any of those things. And those may be endearing qualities, but the truth of the matter is God loved us in spite of anything that we ever did. He loved us when there was nothing to love in us or nothing available. So it says simply in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, literally it says, we love him because he what? First loved us. The apostle understands this whole idea of God loving us first when he wrote Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. It says in the very first part, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so he was, again, hinting the idea that there was nothing that I offer up to God. I mean, Paul offered up a lot. I mean, he went out and he was killing Jews. I mean, he thought he was doing a great thing. He was out killing Christians. Those who were once Jews by faith and now had been saved by the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having come to faith, he was out persecuting them. He thought he was doing a great work for God. I'm sure on his trip he said, well, God's going to really love me. God must have a special place for me because I'm doing all this work for God. And he was so wrong until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And a great conversion took place at that day. And then he realized, and he even offered up in testimony that if there was anybody who was unworthy of salvation, it was certainly him. And he offered up. So why? Because he persecuted the church. And it wasn't just the idea of saying bad things about him. He sold them into slavery. Some of these people were put in prisons. And some of these people were killed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but while we were yet sinners, or rather, for God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were, in other words, there was nothing in us to commend the love of God toward us. But he did it. Because he loved us. There is no redeeming virtue in us to commend us to God, nor his love to us. And yet, he did. Isn't that exciting? I mean, yeah, listen, this season, we're going to have a great time around Christmas morning with all the family and friends there. Like this. But, you know, when you think about it every day, and Elena, I know Steve corrected her. He tried to correct her. I'm going to correct Steve now. When she said we sing Christmas songs, and he said, well, it is a Christmas season. Listen, every day is a Christmas. You wake up in the morning, you realize what God's done for you, the gift that God's given to you, the gift of life, abundant life here and eternal life with him. Every day. I mean, so Christmas songs, they shouldn't just have a season. Now, sadly enough, but we do that with Easter and we do that with Christmases all along the line there. But listen, hey, listen, if Hallmark can have Christmas in July, we can sing Christmas songs in July. Amen? All right. So, this is absolutely amazing when you think about it. God's love was uninfluenced by anything that I ever did. He just simply loved me. Secondly, God's love is undiminishable, or it's eternal. It's as strong and it's as powerful as the day that his son went to the cross, even when God provided a sacrifice for Adam when they were forced out of the garden. Even before eternity passed, the love of God has not been diminished by one iota. We know that God is eternal. He has always existed. And this alone is beyond the grasp of the finite mind. And is a true acceptance by faith. And we need to bow in adoration and in awe to this reality that God loves me as much as he loved anyone. He loved me from back in the eternity past. Now, my mom and dad didn't exist. And I didn't exist for a few years until after they were married. But the truth is, God loved me way back then. And as much as he loved me back then, he loved me the day that I was born. And it's the same for each and every one of us here this morning. If God is eternal, then it stands to reason that his qualities, or his excellencies, if you will, and character are eternal as well. Therefore, his love is eternal. You cannot diminish. God's love will not be less his love if God tarries for another 1,000 years or somewhere in eternity. I guess you can't determined this is the middle in eternity. I don't know how you'd ever do that, but in eternity, past, or whether it's eternity future, or in the present here, that there is nothing that diminishes God's love. It is His power. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 was the verse that I had chosen for there. Oops. Shouldn't be too hard to find. It's the last book of the Bible. Old Testament, rather. Sorry about that. But it says there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 there, he says, "For I am the Lord." And then what does he say? I change not. His love hasn't changed. Now, there's more people in the world. I think there's a greater degree of wickedness that exists in the world. But God's love has not changed. His mercy and His grace has not changed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." And because His love has not changed, hey listen, from eternity past to here in the year of 1944 when I was born, His love was as powerful as it was way, 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 way back in that time. So, Paul, led of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote concerning Jesus, the Son of God, and he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." It's always nice to know that you can wake up in the morning and God is still God. He was the God that you went to sleep with at nighttime, and when you passed, when you kind of passed out from a hard day's worth of work there, and you finally succumbed to sleep and so on there, and you wake up in the morning, He's the same God. His promises are still the same. His blessings are still the same. His love is still the same. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 1, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." He's always, always God. He will never be any different today than He was yesterday, or last year, or before. So you talk about a constant. Talk about someone who is absolute truth. He's not just truth, He's absolute truth. Seeing His love had no beginning as He has always been, so has His love. And as there is no ending to God, there is no ending to His love. He will always love. It can give God His due praise because of that. Amen. We can. Thank You, Lord, for being consistent. I know that God's going to love me. You know what? Even when I was in my backslidden condition, God loved me. You know how I know that? Because I felt a presence of conviction. I was convicted the whole time I was in a backslidden condition. And you know, down deep, I feared the day that if the day that He stopped convicting me was the day that He walked away from me. Well, I'm glad He doesn't walk away. He may put us on a shelf, but He never walks away from us. But how amazing is our God when you think about all of this. Thirdly, God's love is unrestricted, or His love is sovereign. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9, verse 13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." You know, there's just some passages of scriptures that cause us some problems, like we dealt with in Romans chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 5, or the verse a little bit further down there, he that overcometh. I think it was verse 8. Might have been somewhere in that area. I don't know. It was just there. But the fact of God's sovereignty means that He is under no obligation to anyone. He is a law unto Himself, for He is the law. He is a law unto Himself, and since God is sovereign, His love is also sovereign. He can choose to love whom He loves. He can choose to hate whom He chooses. And for His own reasons, He doesn't even have to offer us an explanation. But I tell you this, I'm glad He loved me. Simply put, God does as He pleases, and He will love as He pleases. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Twins, born at the same time, had the same parents. There was no particular reason within Jacob or within Esau why God should have chosen Jacob over Esau. Now, you can argue that until the cows come home, but the truth of the matter is, God can still do what He wants to do, whether you can understand it or you don't understand it. But I know, unfortunately, some of the Reformed Presbyterians, or the Reformed Baptists, if you will, which I don't know, how can you be Reformed Baptist? If you're a Baptist and you're a biblical Baptist, there's nothing necessary to be Reformed, amen? But anyway, be that as it may, the Reformed Baptists have this idea that that God's already chosen who's going to get saved. He's already chosen who is not. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, still in the Bible, whosoever means still whosoever. He didn't quantify that or qualify that by simply saying, well, what he meant was those who he had chosen to get saved. No, he made an open invitation to anybody. Now, did God know who was going to get saved and who wasn't going to get saved? Absolutely. That's not the same thing as deciding that who God choosing arbitrarily who is going to save. Listen, how many people have come to know the Lord even though you share the gospel? They are a part of the whosoever will. They've been given the gospel. How they respond to it, that's their decision, that's their choice. If God chooses, then where's free will? So you get in some really theological debates here when it comes right down to it. So reality is that you and I cannot box God into a neat, predictable pattern like we want to do. We need to think again, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, if we can just turn there. And I don't think we're going to get through all that this morning. We're going to have to pick it up some of it this evening. But in Ephesians chapter, let me see what I'm going here, chapter 1. And just reading a couple of verses there, he simply says in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he is choosing and he is selecting out that, listen, I am going to put this this particular change, conforming to the image of my son into a group, not to the Jews. The Jews had their opportunity. Now it comes. Now Jews can have that if they come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. They can do that. But he goes on there and he says, without blame before him in love. But verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the what? Good pleasure of his will. So he doesn't owe us an explanation. But I'll guarantee you this, that he will at least try to get the message out to everybody and anybody. And that's part of our responsibility. He has chosen us to do that. But, before I lose my place here. In this issue of Esau and Jacob, God doesn't offer any reasons other than that he is God. And people get hung up on this a lot of times in this area the Reformed movement. So what shall we then? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God, as he says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15? What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? For God to choose one and not choose another? Well, Paul says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So God always reserves the right to choose to do as he desires to do. So concerning God's sovereign love, he is in total control and not obligated, which is part of the importance of this idea of his sovereignty. It is of his good pleasure to do as he pleases. And again, how amazing is it to be loved by God in his sovereign love, a love that never changes, a love that's absolutely continually always eternal. Fourthly, here very quickly, God's love is unlimited. I mean, it's infinite. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God's what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's infinite. I mean, his love, he has enough love for the world. He has not only just enough love for the world, he has more than enough love for everybody who has ever been born into this world and who will ever be born for as long as he tarries. So everything about God is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His power is infinite. His mercy, his grace, his love, to just mention a few, are all infinite. There's no limit. He never runs out of grace. He never runs out of mercy. He never runs out of love. And for those of us who are finite or limited, and that's all of us, some are smarter than others, but we're still not as smart as God. It isn't necessary, and I'm not talking about me, by the way, I'm talking about just in the world in general, because there are some people out there who think they're smarter than God. And we don't have to look very far, much farther than our government, who actually thinks that these people who are trying to make America what they wanted to be there. If they did it God's way, it'd be a different world, that's for sure. But there's unfortunately, there are people out there, there are professors in colleges who think they're smarter than God. And by the way, didn't you notice that about Congresswoman Ocasio-Cortez? She didn't get the post that she wanted. And the heading was that Congresswoman Ocasio-Cortez snubbed by her party. Oh well, there is a God. There is a God. I just had some politics in here somewhere. But you know, we should pray for the woman. We should pray for the woman. Now I really haven't got where I am. In Ephesians chapter 3. We're there right there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you, according to his what? Riches of his glory, to which there is no end, by the way, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, if there is no depth, no breadth to the to God's love, and the more we delve into it, the more we bask in that, the deeper we go, then the greater our ability not only to love God, but to love one another, to be able to love the things that God loves. There's always that growth. So, it does not appear to be any number to the limit or the capacity of God's love, God's mercy or His grace. God has more than enough love to go around the world, enough grace, enough mercy to save every soul from Adam to today and beyond. The problem is that the vast population of the world doesn't want it, will not accept it. They reject it, failing to see it as their only hope. That's why we don't, well, we care about who's going to be in the White House next 4 years. But our dependency is not who's there, but who's here. Who's in our heart. The old rugged cross is the greatest expression of the depth and the breadth of God's infinite love. Amen. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, God will not reject. He's not going to turn around and say, well, you know, I didn't see anything worth redeeming in you. No, he's thankful for everyone who responds to the gospel and receives his son. God has more than enough love. And then fifthly, God's love is unchangeable. That is, it's immutable. John chapter 17, verse 23. John 17 and verse 23, the Bible simply says here, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be what? One. Even as we are one. Aren't you glad that we're one with the Son? And as the Son is one with the Father, we are also one with the Father. God does not remove the backslider's name from His book of life. He may remove from such from the earth. If we get backslid enough, He may say, oh, you know, you're not responding to the gospel. You're not responding to chastisement. It's time for you to come home. But He never removes our name from the Lamb's book of life. And so, the name that is in there, it is secure because of what Christ did on the cross. Not because of what you and I did. Or not because of what you and I do, but because of what Christ did. And so that kind of ought to kind of pull the wind out of our sails a little bit, if we think more out of ourselves than we ought to think, is to realize that no matter what I do, my name remains in the book of life because of what Jesus Christ did. Does God want me to grow in grace? Yes. Does He want me to grow in faith? Yes. Does He want me to grow in service? Yes. But God surely isn't always pleased with our choices or our decisions in life, but He never ceases to love those who are His. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the very first, the very last part of that verse says, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He never gives up on the backslider until He takes us home. And then even then He's not giving us, He's just getting us out of the way. He didn't forsake Peter. Here's a man who said, you know, Lord, I'll follow you to the death. They had a prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and they found themselves down in the palace of Caiaphas. And what's Peter doing there? He's questioning the name of the Lord. I don't know him. I have no idea who this guy is. He didn't forsake Jacob. Jacob, if I love, he's all about him. Even if we disappoint him, he never forsakes us, never stops loving us. And a wise person doesn't press their boundaries. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. But verse 6 is the key one out of that here, out of Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What an amazing, caring Father. He loves us that much. It's 12 o'clock. I've got two more to go. Anybody hungry? I think I'll finish off these two points here tonight. The sixth point would be God's love is unstained. That is, His love is a holy love, and actually that's probably out of all the things we've talked about here today, I think that would probably be one of the more important ones. And then seventhly, God's love is urbane or gracious. So you're going to learn a whole new word, urbane. It's gracious. God's love is absolutely gracious. When you consider what He did for us. And that's what really this season is all about. And that was to tie the whole message together, is what Christ did for us. Or what the Father did by giving His Son the mission to the cross. So that you and I, unmerited as we are, could have reconciliation with God the Father. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. And Lord, to be able to understand the multifaceted aspect of Your love, that Lord, it's divinely infinite. I don't believe that we could even comprehend it, but Lord, we can learn some things so that we can be directed and not come to a human understanding separate from the Word of God. But that Lord, as the redeemed of the Lord coming to Your Word, we can come into the Scriptures and we can see how Your love functions. And Lord, there are, to use the words of Paul to Timothy, there are those who are silly, who have been led captive. Lord, captive by the devil's influences, captured by human reasoning. And Lord, we know that Paul told the Corinthians there that he didn't come to them with the wisdom of the world, but he came in demonstration of the wisdom of God. And Lord, there's a whole world out there that has an assumption that how they love is how You love. Lord, it's oftentimes a permissive love. It's a shallow love. Sometimes it's a love that is anything but a good one. And so, Father, as we get a grasp on how amazing You are, and we begin to understand some of these excellencies and some of these characteristics of You, and the things that we have even looked at this morning, that Lord, we begin to get a greater appreciation for who You are. That You're not just someone who sits on a throne somewhere up in the empty heavens of the north, but Lord, You're omnipresent. You're with us. And Lord, what You are, You bring everything with You. And Lord, we should be able to respond to that in a way that would be pleasing in Your sight. And certainly vital to a quality of abundant life here, as well as into eternity. But Father, also for the unsaved, when we begin to look at this love, it's not a fickle love. Lord, it's not a love that loves today and hates tomorrow. It's not a love today that is a permissive, overlooking, aberrant behavior. But Lord, it's an all-consuming love that never vacillates, it never changes. There is no shadow of turning. Father, if there is one this morning, whether at home, joining other family members that's not saved, that this message, used of the Holy Spirit of God, be able to bring that heart to an understanding of how much You love them, how much You care for them, and how much You want them to become a part of the family of God. Regardless of what they've done in the past. Lord, there was nothing that they did in the past that would endear them. And there's everything in the past that would have caused You to turn away. But Lord, You did not. You chose to love them in spite of that. And You want them to come to a saving faith. And Father, may they do that today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning, hopefully you're going to come to a greater understanding of God's great love. that you'll never take lightly. How and in the way that God loves us, so that we can learn, glean, and love with that same intensity and with that same royalty and holiness, if you will. Well, Father, we do thank you for your presence, your guidance, your direction. We're looking forward to tonight. We're looking forward to the candlelight service as well. Lord, it is a season of pageantry, and Lord, our hearts are certainly a lot more tender this time of the year than they might be at other times. But Lord, in the life of a believer, this season shouldn't be any different than any other season. Our walk, our relationship, our emotions should all be guided and directed by yourself. Lord, as you're conforming us, Holy Spirit, rather, as you're conforming us to the image of your Son, then Lord, we should certainly be displaying those very same attributes. Well, Father, as you continue to speak to our hearts, strengthen us and encourage us. We pray all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, and dismissing us now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then all God's people said, Amen. Amen.